This message was presented at the 2015 Lightbearers Convocation. The theme presented was Something Better, a journey through the book of Hebrews. Thanks for listening.
Good evening. It's not Sabbath yet, but it's coming. And may we find the rest in Him that the Sabbath symbolizes, that we've been studying about in Hebrews, right? That rest that comes from what we're going to look at in a particular way this evening. I would invite you to bow your heads with me to begin with prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us this evening to come apart, to gather together, to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as the last chapter told us. So we're here. We ask for your Spirit to be here with us. We have come at His invitation, and we desire to hear Him speak to us through this passage of Scripture. Direct our thoughts, direct our hearts and minds. May we sense clearly your voice speaking to us. May we understand better what the book of Hebrews has been leading to. And may your Spirit and your presence be manifestly present with us now. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. A Better Faith. You might wonder about that title. What faith is there that's not better? We're studying Hebrews 11 this evening, and so we have to sort of fasten our seatbelts because we have 40 verses, right? So let's move right on with it. I'm going to give you an overview of what I'd like to cover in our study this evening. I'm going to talk about what I call faith root. Where does it come from? Because I think undeniably we're dealing with a chapter that deals with faith, right? Sometimes we call it the faith chapter. Faith setting. Why is it here in Hebrews? We're going to find out how much it's here in Hebrews, but we're going to want to put the setting that's on either side of it there in Hebrews. And then what I think the bulk of the chapter is about is what I like to call faith at work. And what does it look like? Can we find a pattern? Can we find something in this chapter that not only describes for us the dynamic, but actually gives us story after story after story, telling us what it looks like? And then we'll wrap up with some very clear statements about better from this chapter. So, what about the faith root? Faith clearly is the key dynamic that we're dealing with, but it's not a free floating idea. At times we talk about theological things, biblical topics, and they just sort of float around without any attachment. Do you know faith is not that type of a thing? It's rooted, I believe, in what we actually considered in my first talk back in chapter 3. It's rooted in this adjective, faithful, which occurs 5 times in the letter. And there's the verses for you. Hebrews 2:17, one time. 2 times in verse chapter 3, Hebrews 3 verses 2 and 5, and Hebrews 10:23. We've already covered those. And then we find it one time in our own chapter this evening, Hebrews 11, verse 11. What are those? If you look at them carefully, they are actually P's. Right? Well, look at the verses. Hebrews 2, verse 17, it's talking about a faithful, a merciful and faithful what? High priest. There's the first P, the priest, the high priest, right? Then in chapter 2, it's talking about this apostle and high priest of our profession who was faithful to him that appointed him. It also mentions Moses there. He was also faithful. We looked at that parallel in our previous study. Chapter 10, verse 23, it says very plainly, he is faithful who promised. It's the one who promises. That's the other P. And then finally in this chapter we're looking at, there's a story of a lady and she judged him faithful who had promised. Another P, same P. So there it is. Four of those texts refer to who? Jesus Christ. He is faithful. Have you been finding that in our study on Hebrews so far? Line of reasoning after history, after Bible text, all pointing to whom? To Jesus Christ. And we looked at it last time. He was called by the Father, by an oath no less. You are a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's been called, right? Then he came to this earth. A body you have prepared for me. Remember that text? He came. And he was tempted, like we are. Suffered being tempted. And was, what was the result of the temptation? Without sin. He succeeded, victorious. And then he was obedient, even, in the words of Philippians 2, even to death. He said no to sin, even to the point of his last breath. And his death was not a failure, it was a victory. Because he was laying down his life, no one was taking it. It was a gift that he gave. And so he succeeded at that. And because of his victory, have you studied about the blood? Have we been looking at the blood through the book of Hebrews? All of the blood of animals pointed to whose life? The life of Jesus poured out, where he gave himself for us. Because he succeeded at that, the grave could not hold him. And as we're going to see from this chapter, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was a signal of his victory. And it says, from that resurrection, where did he go? He passed into the heavens, and he's seated where? The right hand of the Father. You know, that's all finished work, right? It's finished. He's up there. We have a representative there. That's the root. He is faithful, and that's the evidence for that. But we go past our chapter, and I'm going to grab one verse from the next chapter. This dynamic of faith originates with the one who is faithful. And this verse makes it very plain, Hebrews 12, verse 2. We're looking where?
To Jesus.
Remember chapter 3, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession? We're looking to Jesus because he, and I would add he alone, is the author and finisher of faith. The possessive pronoun is not there in the original. You can sort of delete it. It's not just our faith, it's all faith. Because this is the dynamic that he himself operates on. So, faith from and faith in Jesus. There's the dynamic. That was actually our topic last convocation, remember? From faith to faith. Faithful Jesus, priest, profession, promise, the pioneer and perfecter. See the P's? That's actually two other words for author and finisher, pioneer and perfecter. Do you know, though, the simplicity of this dynamic? I believe faith is sort of clouded with, you know, Christian preconceived ideas. Do you understand the simplicity of it? This is the way I like to describe it. It's someone, because again, it's not a free-floating idea. It's a dynamic connected to an intelligent being. So it's someone operating on the principle of agape love. And how does it look? 1 Corinthians 13. Someone who has unselfish interest, that wants the best for another, not for themselves, but for another, and it sees the potential that's in everyone that they look at. Could that be how God operates? After all, he is love, right? And that's why I think 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 says, love believes all things. Is love gullible? No, love's not gullible. But love operates on this dynamic. That, I believe, is a picture of what faithful is all about. And so in Hebrews 11, verse 1, we have this amazing verse that has also become sort of hackneyed to us. We've heard it so many times that we don't grasp the simplicity and the significance of it. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Sometimes we say faith is based on evidence. There's a sense in which you can say that, but this verse doesn't say that. It says faith is the evidence. Do you see the difference? If someone is giving you evidence of something that you hope for and that you don't see, they are giving you faith. Does God give us evidence of what we hope for and what we don't see? What have we been learning in the book of Hebrews? What did he come here for? And what is he back up there doing? You know, he's not just there waiting for us to come join him sometime. He's actually ministering. He's there to help us in time of need because he wants us to understand the importance of this thing called faith. Do you need faith? Do you find situations in life that you need more faith than you've got? He's there in time of need to be a help. He knows what you're going through. So this is how I see it. We need to realize that God is a God of hope and that God himself hopes things for us. Could he convey that to us and thereby lead us to learn to hope for what God hopes for? If he leads you to do that, that is the gift of faith. He is actually conveying to you a hope that you may not have had to start with. But he has things that he hopes for you, right? Could it also be learning to see the things that you can't see with your physical eyes, but that God sees are possibilities for you? You know, like Jesus and that woman. You know, to tell a sinner, go and sin no more, it's actually, sort of on the face of it, strange. It's like telling a lame man to get up and walk. But if you have hope and you can see what they can't see, and by conveying your word to them, they can begin to learn what you hope for and see what you see, you know what can happen? A miracle. Exactly. A miracle can take place. Because God's creative faith is met by your responsive faith. And there's something that takes place. I believe it's talking about his faith. We want to unwrap that some more. What's the only proper response to him in light of that? The only proper response is faith. That's what our chapter is all about. And it's going to describe person after person after person who did that. They grasped what God hoped for. They grasped what God saw. And I'll explain how they were able to grasp that, how God mediates that. And that's what happened. So faith in this idea then is part of this beautiful picture of the circuit of beneficence that Desire of Ages, page 21, talks about. Again, it's part of that theme that we looked at last year, from faith to faith. This is the way I sort of like to diagram it. I've really had lots of fun looking at this circuit and describing theological concept after concept based on this dynamic. It's much more real than we realize. All of those words you will find there in that paragraph on page 21, except for the words faith. I put those in. But do you see it there? Who is the one that begins the circuit? Who is the one that gives? God so loved the world that he gave. And in fact, the paragraph calls him the great giver. It starts with him, and it mediates to us through Jesus. And that's what the Bible calls what? The faith of Jesus. And to whom is it extended? The paragraph actually is talking about all created beings. Apparently they operate this way even in the unfallen worlds, even in heaven itself. This is the currency of heaven. And what's the only proper response? Faith in Jesus, right? There is another response, but we're not diagramming that here. God is faithful. Amen? Amen. Have you been finding that in the book of Hebrews? Is that what Jesus came to reveal to us? That's what they are like? That's the character of the Father? He gives His word? He keeps His word. Ever do business with people who can't keep their word? If there are enough of those in the world, I submit to you, it's over. Societies collapse. Businesses dry up. Banks cannot do business. In fact, that's what happened in 2008. If you look at the history, that's why credit dried up, because there was no confidence left. But God is faithful. In God's faith, we're not going to go there, but I've given you some text here. These are the two texts in the New Testament that I think most vividly talk about God's faith. You may find it hard to capture it there in some of the versions that you look at. And I like to think of course, Mark comes before Romans. Mark 11, 22, 1, 1, 2, 2, and Romans 3, 3. 1, 1, 2, 2, 3, 3. Okay? In Mark 11, it's the story of the cursing of the fig tree. How important is faith? Why did the fig tree die? Why would Jesus do something to a tree that was the opposite of what he had been doing all of his ministry, healing and raising the dead? And he looks at a tree, and with one word, he kills it. What is he trying to tell us? They're there 24 hours later, and Peter says, "Look, Master, the tree you cursed is dead, dried up from the roots." And what was Jesus' response? Mark 11, 22. It says most translations have faith in God. It can be as easily and most accurately, I believe, translated, have faith of God. Amen. Have faith of God. And Paul addresses this in Romans 3, 3. He's dealing with what Hebrews is dealing with. Paul is talking about his own people in Romans 3, 3. Is there any advantage to being a Jew? He says, yes, much in every way, chiefly that to them was given what? The oracles of God. Did you know we read about the oracles of God in Hebrews? Go back there. It's Hebrews 5, verse 12. It's the picture of those people that David was talking about that were getting that coal shower, right? People that should be teachers and they're still in elementary school, right? They should understand the oracles of God. Romans 3:3 says that's the chief advantage to being a Jew. Can you imagine growing up in a society that had no knowledge of the Word of God? How would you know who you were? How would you know the history of the world? How would you know what God was like? That's the advantage that the Jew had. If you go to Jerusalem now and you go to the museum where the Dead Sea Scrolls are kept. Anybody been there? It's called the Shrine of the Book because they are the people of the book. But Paul says that's the chief advantage, but what if some of them did not believe? Can you have God's word and not believe? What have we been studying about in Hebrews? What's chapter 3 all about? What was preached to them as well as to us? The gospel, the word of God's faithfulness. They experienced it in the Red Sea and Sinai and the wilderness. And yet, what kept them from going into Canaan? No faith. And so Paul asks, will their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And his answer is, of course, God forbid. May it never be. Let God be true and every man a liar. The faith of Jesus, you can find many texts on this, but not in the modern translations. They've all changed it, from what I can perceive, to faith in Jesus, which I think is very unfortunate because it's looking at the second half of the circuit. And by looking at the second half of the circuit, you're starting it halfway through the story. How can you get the full story unless you look at the first half of the circuit, where it comes from? I think a choice picture of this dynamic is this statement. Ellen White, Lift Him Up, page 221. See if you can see the circuit dynamics here. Here is faith in God, and I would insert there man's faith in God, and faith in men, and I would insert there God's faith in men, because look where she goes. Christ would never have given his life for the human race if he had not faith in the souls for whom he died. That's the first half of the circuit. He knew that a large number would respond. Not everybody responds, right? You don't have to respond. God's faith and love is not coercive. Amen. But it's the strongest appeal God has. And he pours it out. He's poured it out to us through Jesus Christ. Because he knew a large number would respond to this love that he's expressed for humanity. It is not every heart that responds, sadly. But every heart may and can, if it will, respond to that love that is without parallel. That's what Hebrews has been unfolding to us. That is what the sanctuary is all about. It was given to us in type here to show us how much God was giving for us and would give for us. And Christ has come and he's demonstrated it. Continuing,
thank you, Lord.
My sheep hear my voice, Christ said. A heart yearning for God will recognize the voice of God. The one who wants to respond in faith will recognize the faith that he's given. God cannot respond. This is a response. This is not the initiative. This is the response. He cannot respond to one soul that does not respond to his grace offered. He's not going to force himself. He's waiting for you to respond. And then he can respond. And what can happen? A circuit is not a circle. What is a circuit? I mean, it's a circle, but it's not just a circle. A circuit is a circle in motion. It doesn't just make one circle. It's intended to go on and on and on. He's giving and we're giving. We're receiving and he's receiving, right?
Yeah.
That's the circuit. She actually calls it the law of life. So he's waiting for that. He cannot respond to one soul that does not respond to his grace offered, his love bestowed. He is waiting for a response from souls. Don't keep him waiting. That's the simplicity of what this chapter is all about. It follows in what we've been studying in Hebrews because we've been hearing description after description of God pouring himself out through Jesus Christ, his faith working by love. He's wanting a response. And this is what this is all about, this chapter. What about the setting? Hebrews 11, the chapters are artificial. But what comes before and what goes after? Let's look at that just briefly here. This word faith is used 6 times before chapter 11. Here are the verses. 1 verse in chapter 4, 2 verses in chapter 6, and 3 verses in chapter 10. I would say that's a crescendo, right? 1, 2, 3. And the last 3 occurrences are just before we get to chapter 11. So obviously this theme has been pulled through from the beginning where it talked about faithful, the adjective, the noun has been pulled through as well. What does chapter 4 talk about? Well, we'll review these briefly here. Twice after chapter 11, the word is used. Okay? What are those places? Chapter 12, verse 2, we've already looked at that. That's the author of faith. And then chapter 13, verse 7. Let's just summarize these briefly. 4 verse 2, we touched it. God has done miracle after miracle, and how has Israel responded? No faith. No faith. Kept them out of Canaan for 40 years. An entire generation, save 2 men, died in the wilderness. And again, I throw that out to you, those of you who are Adventists. If you study your history, you will see that we have repeated that history. But our story is not in Hebrews 10. It's another story. Or Hebrews 11. Chapter 6 actually is part of that cold shower. It's saying, you know the ABCs that you should already be past and you should be being able to put the letters together and make words and sentences and teach others? One of those ABCs, one of those foundation principles is faith toward God. Faith toward God. And then, later in chapter 6, as well as the 13:7, the last one, It actually calls us. Notice these are all F's, by the way. Failure, foundation principle. And it says, follow those who have it. Imitate them. Do you know people who have strong faith? They're able to grasp what God wants to do, not just for themselves, but for you. Maybe you want to hang around those people. Maybe you want to spend time with them and imitate, right? This is what this is saying. Twice in the book of Hebrews, that's exactly what the verb says. Follow them, imitate them. And then 10 verse 22, it is something that should give us full assurance, the full assurance of faith. That's the context that we're dealing with as we come down to the verses just before our chapter. 10 verses 38 and 39, I put the F here is future, and you'll see why I call it future. The word's not in the verse, but I believe it's a very accurate description of what's there. And then finally, chapter 12, verse 2, we saw it there. He's the finisher. He's the finisher. That's every occurrence before and after chapter 11 of faith. What about chapter 11? Well, before we do that, let's look a little deeper at 10, 37, and 38. David touched on this in his study, but let's just review briefly. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. This is a quote from the Old Testament. He will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. There it is. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. This is a very interesting quotation from the Old Testament. It's actually quoting Habakkuk 2, verses 3 and 4 from the Greek Old Testament. If you try to find those exact words in your Bible, which is translated from the Hebrew Old Testament, you won't find it because the Greek changes a little bit. The Hebrew actually has the words, the just shall live by his faith. And if you look at your Bible, that's what Habakkuk will say for you. If you actually go to the Greek Old Testament and find an English translation, this is what you'll find. The just shall live by my faith. But I ask this question. What does it say in Hebrews 10? The just shall live by faith. What happened? The possessive pronoun was left out. It didn't say his or my. Do you know why? Again, this is one of those questions we'll ask Paul when we get to heaven. Because he does the same thing in Romans and he does the same thing in Galatians. Possessive pronouns are not there. And I think it's because a circuit does not argue over whose. Right? We saw it there. He's giving and we're responding. It's his faith in us and our faith in him. And so I think that's the dynamic Paul is looking at there. So, the reason I say that this verse here had the F word future is because, what does it say about the just in faith? You're going to live. You're going to live. What's the opposite of living?
Dying.
Do you see the difference between future and no future? Do you see why faith is so essential? Do you see why Jesus cursed a fig tree and it died? And he said, have the faith of God? Because that's what Israel was lacking. That's the significance of what we're dealing with. So, where does faith occur in the topics that we've considered? I don't know whether you want to look at it. The very first topic, a better God. The faith of God, the Son of God. The second topic, a better man. The faith of Jesus, the Son of Man, right? And then the third topic, a better house. The faith of Jesus, better than the faith of Moses. A better confidence. Did you know that word confidence from Hebrews 3 is the very same word from Hebrews 11, 1, substance? Faith as substance. That's the better confidence because it's the substance that God gives you, the substance of things hoped for. He imparts that to you by how he treats you, by what he tells you, by the messages he sends you. That's the better confidence. The better rest. It was the rest of what? Why did they not enter into rest? No faith. So the better rest is the rest of faith. A better obedience. And that was because it was the obedience of Jesus. It's the obedience of faith because he was faithful. A better work. It's the work of faith because it's done in him. You are but responding to him. You're like the lame man who he says, get up and walk, and you work, right? Those limbs work because you respond to his creative command. That's the better work. The better promise, because it's the promise of the faithful one. It's not my promise. I need to be a man of my word, but salvation is not dependent on that. It doesn't rest on, it's not built on that. I have to respond, but it's not built on that. It rests on his word, his promise. He's the faithful one. The better priest. What type of priest was he? He wasn't a Levitical priest. He was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's the faith of an eternal king priest, right? That's what he was. Can we trust the word of an eternal king priest? And that's why he was Melchizedek, because he had no beginning or end. This man does not die. He ever lives to make intercession. That's why it's a better priest. The better covenant, because it's the covenant of faith. It's his promise. It's not mine. Better covenant, because of the covenant of faith. Better sanctuary. Let's hang on to that one. You're going to be blown away by this. Where is faith in the sanctuary? The better sacrifice. It's the real lamb, right? It's not these animals that are just our pets or our livestock or whatever. It's the better lamb. It's the real lamb. Yes. That's the better sacrifice. It's him. And then the better way, Jesus said, I am the way, right? It's the way of faith. It's his faith. Okay, with that in mind, back to sanctuary. Where is faith located in the sanctuary? I mean, look at the chapter 11 in Hebrews. You don't find the sanctuary there. Well, you do find some connections. You get down to Moses, and what do you have him doing? Keeping the Passover, right? That's one of the yearly festivals, and hopefully we'll spend some time tomorrow in our interactive Bible study talking about the yearly and touch on some of those. But by and large, this explanation of the sanctuary is gone. We're not touching on it in detail in chapter 11. So I say, where is faith in the sanctuary? Look at 1 Chronicles 22, verse 14. This is not the wilderness sanctuary. It no way could be because they couldn't have carried it. That had to be portable. You come to the Palestine, you come to Jerusalem, David says, I want to build him a house, and God says, no, you can't do that, you're a man of blood, but your son can, and David collects all of the things for the sanctuary, and he makes the plans, and Solomon builds it. And how much gold was in it? 100,000 talents. Now, you probably have no grasp of what that is, because you don't know what talents are. And in fact, if you look up the definition of a talent, you'll find, you know, not everyone agrees. But what I looked at varied anywhere from 3,500 tons to 5,000 tons of gold in Solomon's temple. What does gold represent? Gold is a symbol in Scripture of faith working by love. What do you think God's trying to say in the sanctuary? Does he have a lot of it? Do we need a lot of it?
Yes.
Does he have to use a lot of it to handle our sin problems? I mean, consider it. It's easy to think positive plans and hopes for somebody who's not sinful. But to look at a sinner and still be able to see something positive, it puts the faith, can we say, into the fire? His goal was tried in the fire. There it is. And he's trying to show us that all the way through the sanctuary. It's all over the sanctuary. We won't even try to go trying to describe the different places that it was. So what is the response that we should have to that picture? Let's look at the response of people from the past. And what do we find here? It says in Hebrews 11, verse 2, by it, and what's the it referring to? By faith. By it, the elders obtained a good report. Very short verse. We could spend a lot of time unpacking this, but I've actually gotten rid of some of my slides in this because we're short on time. Chapter 11, the word faith occurs 24 times. And there's some pronouns that refer to it as well. In 23 verses, it occurs 24 times out of the 40 verses. Remember we said how many times before and how many times after chapter 11? This is obviously the chapter on faith. But whose faith is working? Again, I don't want to try to trick you up with whose, because we found Paul just left that. He didn't focus on whose. He left out his and he left out my. But here's what we see. In Hebrews 11, we see a picture of, I believe, what verse 2 just said, the elders, presbyteros. It can be translated the forefathers. But as we look at the story, what do we find? We find two women by name, and we find others, because we find Moses' parents, and that includes a man and a woman. And we find another statement that says, what does it say? It says, women receive their dead. We have no idea how many of those were. That's whose faith is at work in this chapter. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things that do appear. That verse tells us that we also can join the testimony. We can testify by our faith in Jesus creating. Do you remember what it says back there in chapter 1? He's upholding all things by the word of his power. Chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 10, it says, he has laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of his hands. Look at Psalm 33. It's by the word of his mouth, by his breath, it was done. How do we know that? We weren't there. By faith. Amen. By faith. But what imparts to us that faith? It's the Word of God, right? Yeah. It's this Word where we read about it. That's what does it. The word that's translated word is the Greek word rhema. It is the exact same word that's in chapter 1, verse 3. He's upholding all things by the word of his power. That's the word that created the heavens and the earth. It's also upholding it. It's the same word that's used in Romans 10, verse 17. And I would encourage you, if you have a chance, open your Bibles there. It's a very significant verse that we need to connect to Hebrews 11. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the very, very same word. So do you see the picture? What is it drawing for us? God gives us his word. His word conveys to us what he hopes and what he sees. And it's the substance and the evidence that we need. And that's how faith comes to us. And that word is the word that created the worlds. It upholds the worlds. It's the word that was demonstrated in every aspect of the earthly sanctuary. And it was the word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. Amen. That's the same word. The same word that created is the word that conveys faith. Amen. To us. What does it look like? Let's just go through this. We're running out of time. Here, I'm going to give you the dynamic that's all the way through chapter 11. You have an elder, you have an action, and you have the word that they're acting on, either explicit or implied. We start out with Abel, right? And what is he doing? By faith. He's offering a sacrifice. How does he know to do that? Somehow, I think clearly by his parents, he got the instruction as to what this is all about. And the promised seed, right? What's next? Enoch. Enoch is doing what? He is pleasing God. That's the, again, Greek Old Testament, but the Hebrew says he walked with God. In the Greek, it says he pleased God. Well, they're spending a lot of time together, right? What do you do when you get, when you spend a lot of time together? I have to say, they must have done a lot of conversations, right? Yes. And there was something about this that was very pleasing. It was going both ways. It wasn't just God telling Enoch, you know, this is what you need to do. It was Enoch responding, as we've seen in that circuit. Noah, he's building an ark, right? On what basis does he do that? By faith. He has been warned, right? He's acting on God's word. He's been warned. Abraham, what is he doing? He's going out to a place he's not even know where he's going. Because, what did he hear? He heard a calling, right? He heard a calling. And Abraham, again, he's sojourning. When he gets there, he's not even building a house, right? What's he doing? He's living in a tent because he's got a promise. I thought that land was promised to him. Why isn't he building something on that land? Okay? And then we have Sarah coming along, and she's, wow, she's conceiving because she judges him faithful who has promised. She got the word. And finally, she believed, right? After laughing and a few of the other things that went along there. Abraham, it says also, he came to the greatest trial of his life, and what did he do? He offered a son. Because also, the promise was that he would actually have descendants through whom? That son. And so he had no problems, you know, freely you have, receive, freely give. He's giving the son, knowing that the promise is still in that son. And we know what the verse says. Accounting God was able to raise him from the dead, which he did in a figure. Do you see the picture? This is the pattern all the way through the chapter. Hang on to those promises because I believe they connect to what is called a city that Abraham looked for. Why? Why do I say that? Well, let's look at here. Just a brief aside on the promise. Promise occurs from chapter 4, verse 1 to chapter 12, verse 26. As has already been pointed out, Hebrews is full of promises because it's about the promise, the one who promises, right? And it's telling us what he's like. What is promised? Rest, offspring, land, the new covenant, and an eternal inheritance. If you put all that together, what does it look like? It's not something here on this earth, right? And that's why Abraham was looking where? For a city. Because it's God that's promising, and it's not a city made with man's hands, right? It's a city built by God. Isaac, what is he doing? He's blessing his sons because he knows what's coming. He has a prophetic word. Jacob is doing what? He's blessing his sons, his descendants, because he sees a future for him that God has promised. Joseph, what is he doing? He's saying, oh, when you leave this land, take my bones. What's that based on? God said you're not going to be here in Egypt all the time, right? I'm going to take you out of here. What is Moses doing? Well, first of all, it's not him. He's just a baby, right? But he has a heritage of parents who do what? They feared God. And they're acting on that fear of God, and faith is at work. Moses, when he grows up, what does he do? Refuses to be called Pharaoh's son because he knows by God's word these are the people of God. I'm going to identify with them. And Moses also forsook the pleasures and the treasures of Egypt. It was the greatest empire of the time. He could have sat on its throne. He turned his back to that. Can you imagine what faith? What was it based on? Amazing verse. He saw him who is invisible. Do you need to see God? Do I need to see God? By faith? I submit that is, again, an essential thing for us today. If we see God as we ought, we will be enabled to leave the treasures of Babylon, the pleasures of Babylon, and join with the people of God in what's coming down the pike. And it's not going to be pretty. There's a storm coming, relentless in its fury. But we will be able to stand through the Red Sea of our time. Moses also, there is the sanctuary, celebrating the Passover. because he knew the word of God. If you don't put the blood on the doorpost, what's going to happen? There's no future. The blood is the only way. Israel, passing through the Red Sea by faith, because what was the command? Go forward. The walls of Jericho coming down because they'd been given directions, were they not? One of these other ladies comes along, Rahab, and what happens with her? She doesn't perish. There's the living, the just living by faith, right? She had heard the story. The story preceded them as they went into Canaan. She's acting on that. And then the rest of the chapter. 6+ people by name, others unnamed, unnumbered. And what are they doing? There are 10 positive descriptions of what they're doing by faith. Victorious descriptions, overcoming, working these great things. And there's 15 negative things. Sawn asunder, afflicted, destitute. What future do you have? What future do I have? I don't know. It could be positive, it could be negative. But the only way we're going to endure either is by this faith, anchored upon the promise. That's what carried them through, the promise, the promise. So what's the better faith? 3 times in chapter 11, it describes this better faith. Now they desire a better country. That's a heavenly. God's prepared that city for them. So the faith of Jesus looks like desiring and seeing a better country, a city that no man has built. And you on this earth are only a stranger and a pilgrim. That's the faith of Jesus. Amen. Embracing it and seeking it. Those are all there in chapter 11. Chapter 12, verse 22, Galatians 4 describes that. You've not come to any place here on earth. You've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. That's why our sanctuary doctrine is so important. It keeps us from looking at some city in Palestine, thinking that there's a third temple to be built, like so many Christians are being distracted with. It keeps our eyes focused on the heavenly Jerusalem, amen, where Jesus is. That's the new covenant. This other is old covenant. Amen. What's the better faith? Women receive their dead because they are going to obtain a better resurrection. So the faith of Jesus is obtaining this better resurrection. That's what it looks like. And it's building on that foundation. We looked at that, Hebrews 6, verse 2, the foundation of the resurrection of the dead, right? It's building on that. And Jesus promised that the resurrection of life is coming. Revelation 20 says, calls it the first resurrection. That's the better faith, looking at that. And then finally, God has provided what? Some better thing for us. Do you see it? The faith of Jesus looks like being provided some better thing. That's the theme, right? Something better. It's right there. That's where it's from. That's the better thing. But what does it say there in that verse? What's the better thing? That they, what? Without us, should not be made perfect. What's the picture? Again, I think David was addressing it earlier. We're not on solo journeys. It's not just about me. God has a people. God has a city. God has a bride. And it's not made up of me, by myself. It's with us, not without us. And so the picture that I want to end with is this. Chapter 12, verse 23, it says the general assembly. God will have a people. And it's very plain in the verses that are shown to us, John 17, verse 23, we will be made perfect in one. We're not there now. We're all over the place, right? I won't go to give you any illustrations, but you know what the illustrations are. But we will be made perfect in one through that love that he's revealed. Matthew 25, 34, he's going to say it to all of us at one time. Not just me. He's going to say it to all of us. Come, blessed of my Father, inherit. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17 captures this. We're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, in the clouds. Isn't it a beautiful picture? It's a corporate picture of a body. It's a bride, right? Not a bunch of individual people, but they're all together. Prepared. A city, right? Revelation 19, Revelation 21. There it is. So, follow Jesus into the sanctuary, and you'll find that better faith. Read the record of God's word, you will find that better faith. Press together with the body. Encourage each other in that better faith. That is our call, I think, this evening from Hebrews chapter 11. It is His, it is from Him, it is focused on Him. And again, my appeal to you from Revelation 14, verse 12, keep the faith of Jesus. Is that what you desire to do? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this picture that Hebrews 11 has given us of faith at work. We know it's your faith because only faith working by love has power, and it's only your love that can supply the motive power, the cleansing power to make that faith indeed victorious, to overcome the world, as Jesus said through John. Give us that faith, Lord. We know you have, and we desire more of it. We desire to embrace it. We desire to understand it better. We desire to keep it, especially through the fire of our own day-to-day experiences. When it's tested by our own failures, when it's tested by the failures of others around us that impact us, help us to keep that, because we know you've kept it, and you will keep it to the end. In Christ's name, amen.
The mission and passion of Lightbearers is publishing, training, and evangelism. To learn how you can partner with us or hear other messages like this, visit us online at lightbearers.org. You can also call us at 1-877-585-1111 or write to us at Lightbearers 37457 Jasper Lowell Road, Jasper, Oregon 97438. It's through your prayers and generosity that we are able to do what we do. Thank you for listening.